Joshua chapter 11, I want to talk about the conquest of Canaan. I want to start off by addressing the complaint that's made that this was pretty bloodthirsty, that the Israelites just massacred and practiced ethnic cleansing. Well, verse 19, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon, and so they took all in battle. The implication of that is that they destroyed all the people who did not choose to make peace with them. And when you think about the capture of Jericho, and there was all that blowing of trumpets for 7 days before the walls fell, the blowing of trumpets in the Bible is usually associated with a message from God. And it's also associated, in Amos and Isaiah 18, with a call to repentance. So I would say that actually it was always God's intention to have a multi-ethnic people. That the people in Canaan, yeah, he knew they were going to be destroyed, and he speaks about that and calculates that within his game plan, as it were, in things that he says. And yet, in fact, in reality, they were all offered the opportunity. They could have done what Gibeon did and said, look, we want to make peace with you. We want to end a covenant with you, which meant we want to accept your God. But only Gibeon did that. And the Gibeonites were preserved within Israel. And you can trace how that group were preserved right up to the exile. And in fact, they returned from exile. Their descendants returned from the exile to rebuild Jerusalem. So God was open to people. It was not that he was a racist, as it were, and only dealt with Israelites. You can see that all the way through, how so many Gentiles came into involvement with the people of God. You think of Ruth and many others. So you also then have to factor in the way that they are told to utterly destroy these people. Well, that is this Hebrew word, harem, which is usually used about devotion to Yahweh. They were not to just destroy them for the sake of it. They were to devote them to Yahweh. That's why the cities were burnt, to devote them to Yahweh. Well, those people in those cities could have willingly decided, but we want to be devoted to Yahweh. Actually, they were devoted to Yahweh anyway in their condemnation, but they chose not to be, and so they were, as it were, devoted anyway by being destroyed. And so that all implies to me that actually these people had the opportunity. And as I say, I think verse 19 is critical. There was not a city that made peace with the Israelites apart from the Gibeonites. All the rest they took in battle. As if, well, the ones they took in battle could have done what the Gibeonites did. That is pretty much the implication, or even the statement, really, of that verse. So I think that that helps us have a better window onto this whole issue of the idea that God was sort of into ethnic cleansing just for the sake of it, just on a purely ethnic racial level. I don't think that he was, and that has never really been his style. So Yahweh hardened their hearts to come against Israel in battle. Well, whenever God hardens someone's heart, as Pharaoh is the parade example, he is confirming people in the position that they themselves adopted. You know, Pharaoh is repeatedly stated to have hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart. God confirms people in the way that they want to go. And it was because of this that they found no grace, they found no favour. Again, I would take the implication as being they could have found favour, they could have found grace, but they didn't want that. And so, again, you get the idea that they were actually being judged for their own refusal of the offer to accept Yahweh and to become part of his new people. The other thing I want to look at here is the very apparently exaggerated language that's used about Joshua's victory. Verse 22, there were none of the Anakim, the giants, left in the land. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did some remain. Of course, they're the ones who turned into Goliath and so forth later on. I think, therefore, that when we read verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land, well, I think he is being presented here as having achieved the whole conquest, as it were, and yet we know that they did not possess the land. So there is a difference being drawn between Joshua's victory and them actually taking the inheritance. He took the whole land, verse 23, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel. And yet we know from the end of Joshua and beginning of Judges that they did not in fact dwell in that inheritance. They didn't possess the inheritance. And you see in all this very much what Jesus achieved on the cross. He completely destroyed every potential barrier between us and possessing the kingdom. He destroyed sin. He was perfect. Despite having our human nature, he overcame all temptation. And yet, we have got to possess the inheritance. We have got to take it for ourselves, if that is what we wish. Whereas, you see, he didn't really force them to do it, did he? He won the victories. There was nobody that could stand before him. He was told this right at the beginning of his ministry, that nobody will be able to stand before you, Joshua. You are going to have total victory. And he did. And yet, he gave the land for an inheritance, but they did not possess it. This, as I say, exactly looks forward to the nature of the Lord's victory on the cross, that he overcame sin, he conquered the kingdom for us. The strong man in the parable was bound and overcome, but we've just got to go into the strong man's house and spoil his goods. This has tremendous value for all of us who feel that we are somehow stuck in a spiritual bind, in a particular set of weaknesses that we cannot overcome. It is particularly relevant to those struggling with addictions, but we are all in these situations. We cannot justify our failure. We cannot say that, well, I had to. As soon as you say that, you're really saying that we are inevitable sinners, and we are not, because the Lord Jesus had human nature, and all that you posit about human nature, you posit about the Lord, and he had our nature, but he didn't sin. He showed us what was possible for a bearer of human nature. Being human does not of itself mean that you are automatically abhorrent to God, that God is kind of groaning and mad that every human being is conceived in the womb, that here comes another sinner kind of thing. No, sin is not inevitable. Once you start down that path of reasoning, then you will land up in sin because you will consider yourself powerless. And we are not powerless. And likewise, as Joshua overcame all the obstacles, he defeated all the kings, took the whole land, but they had to follow up on that. They had to have the courage to go in there, knowing that the victory was there. And I think one of the reasons they actually didn't in practice was because they were so addicted to idolatry. Don't forget, they took the idols of Egypt with them through the Red Sea, Ezekiel 20 says. They carried the tabernacle of Moloch through the wilderness, Amos says, Stephen repeats it, along with the tabernacle of Yahweh. And when they went into the land, well, yeah, they found a load of idols. And I think they worshipped them. Well, we know they did from Judges. They did. And I think that's why they also didn't actually destroy all the people that they were supposed to destroy. They preferred to live with them. And, of course, eventually those people got the upper hand over them. So all potential obstacles between you and me entering God's kingdom have been overcome. This is the huge significance of the death of Jesus. And yet we have to go in on the ground, as it were, and make good that victory and possess the kingdom.